Judges chapter 8, and I want to read starting with verse 24 and read down to through the 27th verse of Judges chapter 8. The word of the Lord reads, "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you." Them, just so we know as we read down through these verses, is the Midianites. "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, that all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that, according to Romans chapter 1, we find that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God. And whenever a man stands before the Lord's people, there's some traits that must accompany the proclamation of the gospel in order for the gospel message to be effective. You know, we believe that the gospel message should should always contain the truth. It should always be the right message. And the right message is never error. It's always the truth. In order for the gospel to be blessed by God from on high, it's got to be the right message. It's not only got to be the right message, which is the truth, which is God's word. It's got to be preached at the right place. In order for the Lord to anoint from on high, the Scripture would give us a precedent to teach us that not only should we have the truth, but it's also got to be preached at a place where God would have it to be preached. And you say, where can you ever go wrong proclaiming the gospel? Go and read through the book of Acts and tell me what happened to the Apostle Paul when he tried to go into Asia. The Lord didn't bless him, we read. We read that he almost lost his life, according to Galatians chapter 1. He had to come out from among theirs. Was it because the Apostle Paul wasn't preaching the truth, or was it because he wasn't preaching at the place where the Lord would have him to preach? It's got to be at the right place. We've all gathered here, I pray, at the right place this morning. If I would have turned off into I'll probably pass 4 or 5 different quote-unquote churches on my way here this morning, if I just said, well, I've got a message and it really doesn't matter where I preach it, I think I'm going against the Word of God. It's got to be the right message, which is the truth. It's got to be preached at the right place. It's got to be preached at the right time. You know, whenever you say, well, there's never a wrong time for truth, there's a little bit of truth in that you just said, but never make any mistake about it. The things that come forth from God's Word not only have to be the right message preached at the right place, but it's got to be done at the right time. And you say, is that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? It is this morning, I pray. But you know, it's always got to be at a time whenever it's right that God would anoint the man from on high to speak those things so that it would be received by those that are partakers of it, that are seated before the man standing before him that particular day. You know, you can say the right thing and say it at the wrong time, and it won't have the effect that it needs. It won't have the effect that it needs. Those are 3 things. The last thing, before I go into that rest on my heart this morning, is that it must be the right man to preach the message. It's got to be the right message. It's got to be the right place. It's got to be the right time. It's got to be the right man. There's no doubt about it that the message that bears on my heart this morning, and I pray it's because the Lord has put it there, that there's no doubt in my mind that it's me as a 34-year-old man. And I know the Scripture says, let no man despise thy youth. You know, I go to meetings sometimes around the community, and you know, they ask me how old I am, and a lot of times the people in the room are a lot older than I am. They say, man, I can't believe you're only 34 years old. And I joke, and I say, let no man despise thy youth. In other words, don't pick on me just because I'm younger. And make no mistake about it, that the thing that bears on my heart this morning, if I was 10 or 15 years old, if a man of God that is 50 years old, that is more seasoned, there's no doubt that it would carry more weight coming from his mouth. I will not deny it. But I pray that you'll lend me an ear this morning, and that the Lord would be with us as we look upon a subject that is in God's Word. It does not change the contents thereof just because the man is preaching it. But I pray that you'll be, I trust that you'll pray for me this morning as I try to preach about faithful men who depart from the ways of God. Faithful men who depart from the ways of God. And you say, Brother Will, that's an oxymoron. You know, faithful men don't depart from the ways of God. And I beg an interest in your attention this morning as we look at 4 different individuals in the Old Testament that I would argue to my dying breath are considered faithful according to this Word of God, that were faithful men, faithful soldiers in their service to the Lord. But the Scripture is always careful to record us and teach us that they were just men. They were just men. And that they made some mistakes and departed from the ways of God, and therefore look at the results of their departure. This first one that I've read to you this morning is Gideon. If any of us were to go back and we were to read Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 7, and you come to the point where I am here in Judges chapter 8 this morning, if you can read through those 3 chapters and come to the conclusion that Gideon was not a faithful man, that he was not blessed from God on high, then you and I are just going to have to not agree to disagree. We're going to have to disagree. You know, that's the way that everybody likes to mend things over today. We'll just agree to disagree. But you know, I'll just hit right straight to the point. No, we'll just have to disagree. Because I read about a man that whenever the Lord visited him as he was underneath the shade tree, baling hay in the press and pressing wheat for his daddy, that whenever the angel of God visited him and told him and called him into his service, that the man went out and he cast down his daddy's altars. Tell me about a faithful man. His daddy had an altar of Baal. You know, a lot of people today, whenever they're approached by God to be called into His service, when they hear the gospel truth and they hear and they know that it's pricked their heart, a lot of times they won't follow it because it's not what they were taught whenever they grew up. But not this man. He was faithful.
faithful in his calling and his service to the Lord. He went down, and he went down at night, and he cast down the altars of his daddy. And I tell you, to the uproar of the city, to the uproar of the city, they couldn't believe that these things were done, but he did it. This faithful man did it. I believe he was a faithful man. We read a little bit further on, if we go and we read about the life of Gideon, we'll read that with 300 men, that God used this man to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the country of the Midianites, delivered 300 versus several thousand. But when God was in the matter, this faithful man stood and went forth into battle against those thousands, and God blessed him. Why? He's a faithful man. Gideon's a faithful man. But we see that as we come to the end of his life, that at a time whenever the Lord has blessed him many times, that we've come to a point where he's overcome these Midianites. The scripture would tell us in the next verse that I didn't read to you, verse 28, that there was peace and quietness in Israel for 40 years because of the labors of this man named Gideon. I'm going to tell you, that's not easy to come by. That wasn't easy to come by back then. But the Lord blessed him to be able to do it. But what do we read that he did? We read that he took the earrings and the gold off of the ones that he had overcome in battle. He took of their worldly possessions, and he made a golden ephod out of them. He made a golden mantle, if you will, something that you drape over somebody. And the scripture says that he took it back to his house. He took it back to his city, and it became a snare into his house, that his children went a-whoring after. In other words, he took from the possession of the world, and he brought it back to a place where the world is not welcome. And it became a snare unto his house. You know, we see here that if we read a little bit further down, Gideon had some 70 children, 70 children. And that this ephod, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I didn't check with my resident English major, Sister Allison Martin, on the way in here this morning. If I'm not, you just be merciful to me, and we'll hold our ears as you listen to the tape a lot of times, as we have to do whenever Brother Will tears into a Hebrew name or anything like that. But he had this golden ephod, and he made it out of the jewels of the Ishmaelites. You know, one of the warnings that the Apostle Peter gives us in the book of 1 Peter is to let not your adorning be, you know, with gold. And with jewels. You say, Brother Will, you saying that they can't wear it? I'm not saying that. I don't think that's what that verse is teaching. I think what it's teaching is, don't let that be what you're about. In other words, don't let whenever somebody first thinks of your name, think of all the nose rings and the chains that connect the nose to the ears and so on and so forth that you see out in the world today. I think that's exactly what that's meaning, because if you adorn yourself like that, what you're adorning yourself like is an Ishmaelite. This is what these people have. And Gideon took of this possession, and he made himself a mantle out of it, to the point that it became a stumbling block to his house. His house began to fall because this man did not continue in the ways of God. He brought the world back where the world is not welcome. You know, and you say, how do we know that it caused a stumbling block to his house? You know, if you'll read the next chapter, what you'll read is that the son of one of his sons, the son of a concubine named Abimelech, rose to power and slew 68 of the sons. One of them made it out of there. Jotham made it out of there. But he slew all those that were of the house of Gideon. And it was because instead of continuing to serve the Lord, they began to serve Daddy. And they began to look at what Daddy had as opposed to what the Lord had given. You know, whenever we read through mistakes that great men in the Bible made, you know, the first thought comes to my mind is you know, you feel like you're sort of picking on them. But that's not what we're doing. You know, in addition to and to some of the traits of the gospel that must be present when it's preached, I said it has to be the right time. So you wouldn't preach this at somebody's funeral. You wouldn't. If I was standing at the funeral of Gideon, this wouldn't be something that you bring out. You'd do just as the Apostle Paul did in Hebrews chapter 11 and mention the things that God blessed this man to do. But it does not mean that you and I should not face reality and see that there were faithful men that did not continue in their walk with the Lord. The scripture said that whatsoever things were written aforetime. What is he talking about? The Old Testament. Were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I tell you, this gives a sinner a hope. That you and I can recognize that a great man like this that the Lord used in his service, he's not perfect. He's just a man. You and I this morning, I pray that we've gathered here
with the courage on our shoulders to do just as Gideon did whenever he went with those 299 men and went and overcome those Midianites. But never make any mistake about it. We're still just men and women. We're still just men. And except the Lord be with us, any of us are susceptible to make mistakes. And that's exactly what he did. But we should learn from those mistakes that these men made so that you and I don't also make the same ones. It became a snare to his house. The scripture says in the last verse that I've read to you that they went a whoring after it. In other words, they thought more. They thought more of this golden cake, this golden mound, than they did their service to the Lord. They went after it. You know, there's actions and things that you and I do. Make no mistake about it. Every time that we do something that you and I know is wrong and we excuse it as saying, well, it's just the way I've always done it. There's little eyes watching it. There's little children in our homes and in our church houses that see it. And they can absolutely begin to follow the things that you and I do and think that it's right just because you and I do it. If it's not contained in the Word of God, you and I don't need to partake of it and need to stay away from it so that we can, I pray, not fall into the traps of these men that we'll see about today. Gideon, he's a faithful man, but he departed from the ways of God. It caused Israel trouble. Brought forth the man that sowed the city with salt, you know, to completely annihilate it from being fruitful. It brought forth trouble to the people of Israel because the man that they looked up to, their leader, did not continue in the ways of God. The next one I want to look at is a man named Eli. If we go over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll see this man named Eli was a priest. He was also a judge of Israel. And I know if you're a frequent Bible reader, if you're somebody that spends a good bit of time in the Word of God, first thing that's going to pop into your head is you don't read about a whole lot of good things that Eli did. But I'd venture to tell you that the fact that the Scriptures refer to him as being in the office that he was in as a judge teaches us that he was a man that was called of God and a faithful man of God. Because if you go back and you look at that office from the time that it was constituted and implemented by the Lord all the way back to Othniel, all the way through Samuel, it was because of the faithfulness of the person that occupied it that they were called into that capacity. Same thing with Eli. Same thing with Eli. You know, we read that he was obviously had wise enough discernment in his dealing with Hannah and his upbringing of Samuel. You know, I said that there's not a whole lot of good things that he did, but I'm going to tell you the way that he took care of that young boy is certainly something that is to be commended. He took care of Samuel. He took him under his wing and he taught him into the way of the Lord more perfectly. He had him there under his care in at the Lord's house. But the scripture tells us that he had two sons that were a bucket load of trouble. And if we start reading in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, what we see is that his sons were sons of Belial. Scripture says they knew not the Lord. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, I'm in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. In other words, that was the Lord's providential care of the priests. That was how they were to partake of the sacrifices. They were to live of the sacrifices that came to the Lord's house. That's how they were provided for. If you remember, the Levitical priests, they weren't given land. They weren't told to go and to farm like all the other tribes. Their care was to be for the care of the house of God. And the way that they ate, the way that they drank, is that they were blessed to be partakers of the sacrifices that were brought to the Lord's house. But there was a proper and appropriate order for them to partake of those sacrifices. And it was not before the Lord got his. It was after the Lord got his that the priests were to partake of theirs. In other words, God comes first. But not with the sons of Eli. You know, the scripture says over at the beginning of verse 22, just a few verses down, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to start up again in verse 15. But it says that these two boys said Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Think of the abomination in the eyes of a holy God, that here you've got the priest that is working in that particular place, but yet he's got his sons that are laying with the women that gather at the mouth of the tabernacle.
How do you think God looks at that? How do you think God views those things that are going on? I don't think He's pleased with it. Not only that, but we see in verse, if we go back to verse 15, He says, "Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.'" In other words, you'll give it to me before it goes in that pot. I'll take before the Lord gets His. You know, we see several examples in the Scripture that teach us that the Lord is deserving of that which is best. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon says in the 12th chapter, the beginning, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days are few." It's amazing to me that just in the short course of time, the things that begin to consume your mind as you get older, year by year, the things that, you know, I guarantee you, those of you that are young and that are married and you hadn't got children yet, it's a good time to spend as much time as you can in the Word of God. And you say, "Brother Will, you're saying that we're not going to have time to read the Bible after we have children?" Yeah, but you're going to have a little bit of distraction. You're going to have a little bit of distraction. There was a time whenever I could get up in the morning and I had a couple of hours to myself, and it just wasn't anything. It was just quiet as it could be around our house. But that is not the case anymore. And I want to tell you, it's not on my schedule a lot of times, whatever little feet come running in there. And I know it's a blessing to be able to hear those, but make no mistake about it, it's a distraction whenever you're trying to spend time in the Word of God. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil day," in other words, while your mind is not consumed with the challenges of life. You know, some young people today that aren't consumed with how you're going to get the money for your electricity bill, for your grocery bill. You're not consumed with how you're going to make ends meet at the end of the month and so on and so forth. It'd be a good time to use that capacity that's in your mind and dedicate it to the service of God. Put God first in your life. And that's what the principle was whenever it was established in the Levitical law, is that God comes first. You know, the same thing comes in our life. In our life today. Not just with the reading of the Scriptures, but put God first in your life whenever it comes part of your service to Him. I know I've made this example, but I'm going to tell you what, as I look out across this congregation today, and I see the blessing of how the Lord blesses so many little ones in the midst of God's house, there's going to come things. And I'd call names if you want me to and say, "Who you think?" If you're a parent of a young child today, you need to listen to what I'm fixing to say. This world's going to throw every distraction that they can at you to get you to keep from coming here at 10:30 on Sunday morning. And they're going to throw every distraction that they can your way. They're going to lift your child up. They're going to tell him how good he is at a certain sport. And he needs to be up there on Sunday. He needs to be away. We need him. We got to have him. And you know, the only reason why it's sort of resting heavy on me is because I specifically charged a man one time and I told him, I said, "Do not let this world tell you to draw your family away at the house of God on Sunday." And I turned around and I got a report back that the other day he let his son go play at a baseball game on Sunday morning instead of coming to the house of God. So it rests heavy with me. Put God first in your life. And that's exactly why God gave us these things in the Levitical law, to teach us that principle. I tell you, you know, to say that you don't need to be here is to say that you don't need what God has said that you need. And I want to tell you, child of God, that's an awful state of mind for us to be in, for us to think that we don't need what God has told us that we need. We need the encouragement from the house of God. We need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need those things to permeate our mind. We need to be at the Lord's house come Sunday morning. But no, not these priests. They said they get first. They get it first. They're going to take of it raw, not of it sodden. We don't want it sopped with the grease. We don't want it that. We think we can cook it a little better maybe than the priest can, so we're going to do it ourselves. Whenever the Lord looked on these things, the Scripture plainly teaches us that the Lord did not have pleasure in these things that this man, this faithful man's sons did, but He didn't intervene. He didn't do anything about it. And you say, "Brother Will, does that sin lie at His door because He didn't do anything about it?" I got a verse of Scripture for you. It's in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. And it said, "Happy is the man that condemneth not himself and the thing in which he alloweth." In other words, if you've got authority to intervene and to cause to stop a sin in the eyes of God and you don't intervene, the sin lies on your shoulders just as much as it does on the ones that are partaking of it. You know, the sin lied at the door of the church at Corinth. Why? Because they had allowed an adulterer in the midst of their congregation and did not do anything about it. And because of it, they were being judged according to that sin. And you say, well, they were the ones that allowed it to to just continue on and to be unaddressed. And the Lord was not pleased.
The Lord was not pleased with Eli here in this case, that Eli did not intervene and tell his boys, get from here. You know, I pray as I'm standing before you this morning that it would not come down to the point where I would have to make that choice for my children. You know, I had a pastor growing up I thought a lot of, Elder Reed B. Davis. He's still alive. He lost his wife about a year and a half ago, and I correspond with him via writing every once in a while, and I thought a lot of him. And he had a child that was unruly. And it was not that he was a young child. He was a man at this particular time. He was in his late 20s, early 30s. And I can remember as a young child the impression of seeing a man stand in the pulpit and he would weep. He would weep because of his child. You know, it's a grief. To a disobedient child is a grief to their parents. He was grieved by it. But I want to tell you what, be it far from anything that I witnessed, that he tried to approve of what that child did, or that he would let it intervene with the service of God or where he was trying to serve the Lord. The same thing be for me. It would grieve me. You know, I, again, this is one of those reasons why I told you whenever before I started that a man 10 or 15 years older than me, there's no doubt that can carry this sort of message can carry more weight, because the first thing somebody's going to do is they're going to look at me, because they've already done it time and time again. As you're young, everything's going perfect and smooth for you. You don't know what it's like to go through the trials of life. I want to tell you, if you think that everything's just smooth as silk and oil, and that our children just snap at everything that we do, you know, I got to tell you, that ain't reality around our house. You know, it's like Elder Philip Conley said, I was listening to him preach a sermon not too long ago. I heard it on tape. He said, you know, we have a lot of repeats around our house where we repeat the things that we say over and over and over again. It's complemented by some encouragement that wasn't there the first time we said it. But it does not mean that everything's just flowing smooth, that everything just goes perfect in somebody's life. But it does not. But it does mean that even in the midst of a child and having a child that is causing trouble in the service to God, that you don't put God's service first and you don't put a stop to the things that are going on that are considered an abomination in the eyes of God. These things were abominable in the eyes of God, that they would go and they would say, I won't have it raw. And they would go and they would lay with the women. And that, let alone the fact that they had women laying. The fact that they had women hanging out at the house of God for that purpose. I want to tell you, the state of Israel was not in good shape under this particular man. But I tell you, the Scripture tells us that because of it, because of the things that he did, you know, that the Lord visited Samuel as he dreamed, or as he slept one night. He visited him in a dream. You'll recall over in the third chapter that whenever Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, he went to Eli, and he asked him, said, Eli, here I am. And he said, it wasn't me that called. Go back and lay down. He did it again. And Eli told him, he said, if you hear that voice again, it's the Lord. And the Lord visited Samuel in a dream, and he told him in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. Let me start in verse 11. He said, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. The principle is clearly set forth in God's word that God's judgment can come upon people because of the one that is leading them. Your leaders have caused you to err. God's judgment came upon Israel because of the failure of the leadership that they had over them at that time. What was the judgment? The ark was taken in the battle. The next battle that came forth in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the ark of the Lord was taken. These two sons were slain. Whenever Eli got the news of his two sons being slain, the Scripture says that he, being heavy, fell off of a rock and broke his neck, killed him. The next child that was born in the Phinehas, the Scripture says that they named him Ichabod, meaning the glory of God had departed from this house. I tell you, judgment came, did it not? When faithful men depart the ways of God. God had given instructions, and that is to not put up with the foolishness of adultery and fornication at the Lord's house. To have the priests eat of the things that come on, eat of that which is offered in the sacrifice after it's been offered to the Lord. When faithful men depart the ways of God, There's judgment that comes from the Lord. Flip over with me to a couple of chapters to our third example. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to try to read in the midst of reading this from the book of Isaiah in the fourth chapter, third chapter, if you want to turn over there. I'm going to turn there in just a minute. Lord willing. Somebody reminded me the other day when I said something that I did not compliment that with Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 3 here in a minute. But the next example that Scripture gives us, if we follow them just in the order in which they happened, is Samuel. This same one that we just mentioned, the last judge Samuel, the prophet Samuel, the man of God Samuel. I don't think there's anybody in Israel that doubted that Samuel was the prophet sent from God. He was the one that had anointed David. He was the one that had gone and had performed the tough task of telling Saul that the Lord was with him no more. It's recorded in 7 chapters. He is the man. But the Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that even Samuel as a faithful man made some mistakes that had consequences. It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And you say, now, Brother Will, that was what the Lord, that's the office that the Lord had instituted, was judge. So what did he do wrong? What's wrong? There's two words there that was different in these judges and then all the other judges that you read about. And that is that he made his sons judges over Israel. Who was it that had made the rest of the judges over Israel? It's the Lord. The Lord had called the rest of the judges to judge over Israel. But Samuel, according to the word of God, the Scripture says that he made his sons judges over Israel. There was nothing wrong with the office. The office was instituted of God. It was God's will for it to continue past this point, even though this is the last one that we have. Samuel, it was God's will for it to continue on that way. It was not God's will for them to call a king and for them to want a king, which is what the result of this action was. That he made it. In other words, it was by his choice that he made his sons king over Israel. He wanted to institute something for himself, and then he made his sons king over Israel. Doesn't say that the Lord made them king over Israel, made them judges over Israel. He made his sons judges over Israel, thereby establishing himself as being the one that called these men into their office as opposed to the Lord. You know, there's been a lot of mistakes made in times past of men creating and calling men. And you know, sometimes it takes a while for it to show forth the fruit that it was man's work and not the Lord's. And here you got an example of it didn't take very long for the Lord to intervene and to let them know that this was not something that he was pleased with. Look at what it did amongst the children of Israel. It said that his verse 2, it says, the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. You know, look at the, you know, you can imagine this man, Samuel, that was blessed by God to do so much in the eyes of the people. They had so much respect for him. They looked up to him as they should have, as being a prophet of God, as being a sent from God. They looked up to this man. And yet whenever they look up to this man, they see that he is the one that created his two sons to be judges who are perverting judgment, who are doing those things that is wrong in their eyes. And what is that going to lead to among the nation of Israel? It's going to lead to frustration. It's going to lead to just thinking like, we're nothing but subjects in the eyes of this man. He can do whatever he pleases. And it caused anxiety and caused fussing in Israel, to the point where they said that we don't want judges anymore. We want kings like the other nations. There's results, see. There's consequences to these actions. If we go and we look, what were the consequences to Gideon's actions? It was that his house departed and the children of Israel had to suffer under the leadership of Abimelech. If we go and we look And what the consequences were of the actions of Eli was that the Philistines had taken the ark, and they had to go to war many times in order to be able to get that back. You know, and it would not have been for the providential hand of God intervening and causing some things to come on those Philistines that they wanted no part of. They got rid of that ark and sent it back. But here you've got another consequence, and that is if we go down and we read that in verse 5, that because of the actions of these two boys of Samuel, the scripture says, "Behold, thou art old," and said unto him, the children of Israel did, "Behold, thou art all old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." You know, we read here of a submissive will of God. That's what's taught to us here. And what takes place in the verses after this, and that is that the Lord suffered them to have a king according to their will. According to their will. It was not His will. It was their will. That's the reason why whenever the Scripture says and teaches us how to pray, we pray that, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And that is that the will of God would come forth in everything that we do. It was not the will of God. But look at what brought even this request to pass. It was brought to pass because of the actions of an otherwise faithful man departing from the ways of God. The Lord was perfectly capable of calling judges. He didn't need Samuel to step into that role and start doing that. But because Samuel did it, and because those boys departed from following the things that the Lord would do, it caused frustration in Israel, and therefore they requested a king. And you know, we can go and we can read what Samuel told them would be the result of them having a king. You can start in verse 10, and you can read down through down through verse 18. And you can see the results of having a king versus having a judge. And you say, "Brother Will, why don't you read them and preach them for us?" We're going to try to stick with the schedule and with the comments that I made early on, that there's a right time for things. And if you venture off sometimes into, as the other preacher used to, if I heard preachers say over and over again, you know, chasing a rabbit. If you chase that rabbit starting with verse 10 and you go down through verse 18, teaching us the results of having a king versus having the freedom, which is what was given under a judge, you know, there's an awful lot of things that we could say about those things. But there was consequences for Samuel's actions. Last one. I want to go to the book of 2 Kings in the 20th chapter. And I want to look at Hezekiah. If there's ever an example of a king in the Old Testament that gives us a lot of good examples for us to follow, Hezekiah is the one. He's the one. He did many marvelous things by the providential hand of God for the children of Israel. Hezekiah is a good, the name that I use to give us an example of how the Lord can give us a revival in the midst of a dilapidated world. You know, there's no doubt about it that the Scripture teaches us that as the time awaits for the Lord to return, that the world itself is on a downward decline. It's not, you know, it's not according to the evolutionists that we're just getting better and better as time goes on. No, we're getting worse and worse as time goes on. It's the same thing in the Old Testament. Things got worse and worse until the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, the Scripture teaches us in the book of 1 Timothy that evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's gonna get worse and worse. You know, I've heard a lot of people say that and say, "See, it's just there's no reason for us to encourage revivals at the house of God." The Scripture just says that it's just gonna get worse and worse. So why even worry about encouraging people in their walk with the Lord? Why speak and encourage people and tell them that there are positive things that can come to pass? Because the Scripture tells us that things are getting worse and worse. Well, go back and you look at what took place during the days of Hezekiah. Even though the world was on this, and I have no idea if that graph is backwards to y'all, but it's facing the right way for me. It's going downward. But in the midst of that downward spiral, what did you have? A revival. You had a peak. You had things. It wasn't that the trend changed. It's just in the midst of that trend, you had a time where people turned
and walked again with the Lord that were otherwise not doing it. And it was because of the leadership name of a man named Hezekiah. And I believe with every ounce of my being that even though I trust in what God's Word said, and that its evil seducers are waxing worse and worse, and that this world is getting worse and worse, I believe in the midst of that, the people of God can have a revival. If I did not believe it, I wouldn't even try to stand before you today. I wouldn't even open the doors of the church at the close of service, because I'd say, don't. It's a waste of time. Why even fool with it? Why even go through the waters of baptism? But because I believe that there can be, that those things can happen, that's the reason why we do what we do. I believe that just as in the days of Hezekiah, that there can be a time of revival among the people of God. And that's what took place during Hezekiah's day. He sent out letters to all those that had forsaken the house of God, told them to come back once again and serve the Lord in the way in which they knew that they should. They straightened up the house of God. In other words, they cleaned up that which was dilapidated. It was just falling in on their heads. The walls were falling in. They restored the Lord's house. And the Lord blessed him for it. The Lord blessed him for it. But we see here as he comes down to the end of his life that he's sick. And the Lord visits him, or he prays unto the Lord, which is, again, further confirmation over in James chapter 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer works. Prayer does bring about change. Prayer works. And Hezekiah prayed. He put his face to the wall and he prayed, because he knew that the illness that he had was going to result in death. The Lord heard his prayer, and the Scripture tells us that the Lord told him that he was going to add 15 years into all his days. His days, he's going to add 15 years to his days. And we go on down and we see that the Lord gave him a sign. If I'm in 2 Kings chapter 20, he gave him a sign. Of course, turn the sundial backwards to confirm that, the shadow back 10 degrees, and to confirm that indeed the promise that he had given him was true and from God, that the promise that the prophet Isaiah had given him. But we see that after these things happen, that the king of Babylon, down in verse 12, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and shewed them all the house of his precious things, and silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah shewed them not. It's amazing how your mind... I mean, even while I was reading that, I'm thankful I said, Lord willing, we go to Isaiah chapter 3. We didn't go there, did we? It's all right. You go and you can read it. And you can see how the Lord was going to take things away from the children of Israel, and that he was going to put babes as their princes, and that he was going to put young men as being their rulers as a punishment, which is a proof text for what happened with the chastisement of God upon Samuel for him making those kings over him. But we see here that the king of Babylon sent unto Hezekiah. And he shewed him all his house and all the things that God had given him. Showed him all these things. And the next verse tells us in verse 14 that Isaiah the prophet came unto him and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shewed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that is all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You know, Hezekiah was kind of, he was able to, because he knew his days at this point, he was able to say, you know, well, this is something that's going to take place after I was gone. He was only worried about that which was going to happen while he was there. But because Hezekiah cast his pearls before swine,
and showed him all the riches of the house of God and these Babylonians that had come to him. The Lord said, because you've shown them the way that I've blessed you, there's going to be a consequence for it. They're going to come back. They're going to come back. You know, that's one thing that you and I should never become numb to, is that the world does not desire to see the house of God prosper and grow. They're not interested in the things that they're interested in seeing the demise of the house of God. Because with it becomes, in their eyes, with it becomes the outlook from the rest of the world that look how these that have followed faithfully in their walk with God, you know, they're not even there anymore. To them, it's seen as a success whenever they're able to overcome the house of God. They're able to get to a point where they think that judgment is no more, where they can convince themselves in their own conscience where there is no judgment for the things in which they're doing. They can even get to the point where they reconcile that which they're doing and saying that it's okay in the eyes of God. See, without the presence of God's house there, the truth is not proclaimed to show people that clearly that there is judgment from on high for the things in which they have done. See, Hezekiah opened up his house unto the Babylonians. You know, there's a perfect shadow there that the Lord's house is no place for the things of Babylon to dwell. Because if the things of Babylon dwell at the house of God, they'll eventually take the things of the house of God and there'll be no more. There were consequences for these actions. Faithful men who departed the ways of God. You know, I'm thankful to understand this morning and realize that as we go through these examples in the Old Testament, again, to show the point of how faithful men didn't always do things right, we understand that it didn't change their state in the eyes of a holy God in heaven as far as their home in heaven was concerned. It didn't change it. In order for us to say that, man, there's no way that these men could have done these things if they were truly children of God, then you're going to have to preach Hezekiah, Samuel, Eli, and Gideon straight through the gates of eternal hell. It won't work. It won't work. I'm thankful to believe this morning, as the Scripture says over in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, that I pray, God, your whole soul, body, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The Lord preserves every single blood-bought child of his in a state of perfection in the eyes of God, but that does not constitute that they will do perfection here in this world. Those things are dependent upon us and our walk with the Lord. You know, I pray that everyone that's seated here today will do is be able to say what the Apostle Paul said. But as it came time for him to depart from this work, the Scripture says that I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, that's what death is. It's a departure from this place to another place. When Brother Sam, when you fly out of a place, what do you have? You have somewhere where you're... It's a departure time. But he's just going off into the grand nowhere. No, you got somewhere where you're going. And that's what the Apostle Paul reminded us is about heaven. But he followed up the next verse and says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's our goal, is it not? As we look at these examples of how these men, if these men are susceptible to the flesh, then each and every one of us should realize that we are too, which should strengthen us more and more to guard ourselves from the things in which the devil would have us to do here in this world. These are examples of faithful men who didn't continue in the ways of God. And there were consequences to the people that they led because of those things. May the Lord bless us as we press on. To press on to say, Lord, keep me in thy path. Keep me in thy ways. None of us should think ourselves above falling from the ways of God. Every single one of us can. Our minds is being just like another organ. Do people not have kidneys that fail every day? Do people not have internal organs that go back? Your mind is just like that. And your mind can go bad just as quick as another organ in your body can. But I tell you, with prayers unto the Lord, with time at the house of God, with time in His Word, I tell you, I believe that the Lord can bless us to be able to overcome those temptations of the flesh, to continue on in the way in which the Lord would have us to be. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. I sin and learn and see. Oh,